One of my favorite tweets over this past week, and it's a tweet that a number of you have shared with me, is pray for pastors as they attempt to make this Sunday's live stream not look like a Bin Laden capture video. And so here goes nothing, right? Well, before we begin our study of the book of Acts, I want to begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your goodness to us. I thank you for giving us your Spirit to empower us, as we'll see this morning, to be witnesses of who you are and what you have done through your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, for myself that this week has been exhausting for me. There's been a temptation in my own heart to really just kind of lean on my own strength to power through things. And I pray, Lord, that as I preach this sermon, that it would not be an act of my own kind of just powering through something, but instead it would be a work that's empowered by your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that the weight of my words would not come from me, but it would come from your word, and it would come from the work of your Spirit, bringing conviction in our lives where we need conviction and comfort in our lives where we need comfort. In your Son's name, amen. So over the next probably 6 months, we are going to be studying the book of Acts together. And Acts is the fifth book in the New Testament. Acts is written by a guy by the name of Luke, who was a physician and also accompanied Paul on a number of his missionary journeys. We see in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, that Acts is actually the second volume of a work that Luke had written, the first volume being the Gospel of Luke. Look at Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It says this: "In the first book, speaking of the Gospel of Luke, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." Now, what we see here is that Luke is saying that he wrote the Gospel of Luke to describe Jesus' ministry on earth up until his, or through his death, burial, resurrection, and then his ascension back into heaven. And then the book of Acts is the continuing of Jesus' ministry, which was the building of the kingdom of God. But instead of the kingdom of God building, being built through Jesus and his ministry, which is the Gospel of Luke, we find in the book of Acts that the kingdom of God continues to build through Jesus, but it's through Jesus sending the Holy Spirit to empower those who were followers of Jesus, those who had trusted Jesus as their Savior, to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I want us to look at Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, which also gives us a snapshot into why Luke chose to write both the Gospel of Luke and Acts. Look at Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It says this: "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seems good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." And so what we see in the Gospel of Luke is that Luke is writing the Gospel of Luke and writing Acts, so that Theophilus, the original recipient of both of those volumes, and then us, who also received these two books, might have, verse 4, certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. And the things that I've been taught are speaking specifically of who Jesus is, what he taught, and what he did. Now that word certainty means to know something exactly. And so what Luke wants us, as we come to the to Acts, and as we would read the Gospel of Luke, what Luke wants for us is that as we come face to face with who Jesus is, what he has done, and what he does specifically in Acts through the power of the Holy Spirit to build the church and to move the gospel forward throughout the world, what Luke wants us to do is to come to that book and to know with certainty not only that the things that are recorded there are true, but that the message that's recorded there about who Jesus is and what he has done is also true. And that certainty is based on two things in verse 2. It's based on the eyewitnesses and ministers of the word who have delivered them to us, the eyewitness accounts to us. And so the certainty that Luke is saying can be had as you study the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke is not a certainty that's based on somebody's kind of like, well, I think this is what happened, and so you can be certain because I'm pretty sure this is what happened. Or somehow, you know, it's kind of like a wives' tale. The certainty that's being given to us about what happened as it being recorded, the certainty of what is being recorded or what has been recorded in Acts to be actually what happened is based on eyewitness accounts, and it's based on ministers of the word. And I think it's kind of cool to, and it's good to see this, that there's a difference between simply being an eyewitness and one who kind of spreads the word of what they saw, right? Because you could, you know, for instance, let's say that I go to a restaurant and it's okay. It's not a great restaurant, but it's an okay restaurant. And I go to that restaurant and you ask me about that restaurant, and I'm an eyewitness of that restaurant. So I explain to you, you know, what the ambiance is like, what the food's like, what the price of the menu is. But you know, it was an okay restaurant, so I just simply give you the facts. And I'm an eyewitness. But I'm not going to, because it's an okay restaurant, I'm not going to go and kind of try to sell you on why you should go to that restaurant, right? But if you ask me about the ramen shop in Novi, which is my favorite ramen shop in Michigan, I'll begin to tell you, I can, as an eyewitness, I'll give you, like, you know, how amazing the ramen is, and you know, how it just is like a taste of home for me because I grew up in Japan, and the people making the ramen in the back are like these Japanese grandmothers who, you know, are just amazing at this, you know, giving authentic Japanese home, you know, comfort food. And I'll go on and on about just how amazing the ramen is and how you need to go there, and it's the best ramen shop, in a Japanese ramen shop in Michigan, and I'm just gonna like try and get you there, right? Because not only am I a witness of this, but I've been changed by what I experience. And so now I'm not only a witness, but I'm going about trying to get other people to experience what I've experienced. And that's exactly what's happened here, is that the eyewitnesses of Jesus' ministry are not simply just eyewitnesses who are telling Luke about this, but they themselves have been so transformed by what they have seen in Jesus, what they have heard Jesus teach, and what Jesus has done for them, that they aren't just simply an eyewitness anymore, but now they are also somebody who is trying to get others to know about who Jesus is. And so Luke tells us that the Gospel of Luke and Acts are detailed factual accounts of what happened. But not only are they detailed factual accounts of what happened, they're detailed factual accounts of what happened based on eyewitness accounts. And not only are they based on eyewitness accounts, but they're based on eyewitness accounts of those who saw Jesus, who heard Jesus teach, who were changed by Jesus and what he had done. And therefore, you can have certainty in knowing that who Jesus says he is exactly recorded in the Gospel of Luke, in the work that Jesus has done through the work of the Spirit, in building his church and the gospel moving forward throughout the world in the early church as recorded in Acts is exactly what happened, because it's based on these eyewitness accounts, including Luke himself, who saw much of what he records in the book of Acts. Now, while the Gospel of Luke and Acts share the same theme, which is a record of God's kingdom coming to earth through Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the church, the work of this Holy Spirit is distinctly different in the Gospel of Luke versus Acts. For in the Gospel of Luke, God's kingdom moves forward specifically through the ministry of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's important to recognize that while Jesus functions through the power of the Holy Spirit, he didn't need the Holy Spirit to do what he did, because Jesus is God. And Jesus, being an equal yet distinct part of the triune Godhead of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Father, meant that Jesus has no beginning. And so his power is equal to the Father's power and is equal to the Holy Spirit's power. And yet, because Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Father have distinct, unique roles, Jesus chose to, in submission to the Father, even though he is equal with the Father, being fully God, chose to step down to earth and become fully man. And part of that process was for the Holy Spirit to come and rest upon him at his baptism, which is recorded as a dove coming down to him. And the Holy Spirit resting upon him became the moment in which his ministry was commissioned. And we see Jesus walking in, doing things both through his power and through the power of the Spirit. And so Romans tells us that Jesus raises himself up from the dead by the power of the Spirit. And the fact that same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the power of the Holy Spirit, also dwells within us who have trusted Jesus as our Savior, so that we can walk in the newness of life, so that we can walk in obedience to God's commands rather than falling into temptation and sinning. And so while Luke records Jesus moving the kingdom of God forward through his work in the Spirit, working with Jesus, we find that in Acts, the Spirit now is given to every follower of Jesus, so that the Spirit works through every follower of Jesus to move the kingdom of God forward. And I want us to look at Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, where this morning we will see that as followers of Jesus, we have been empowered by the Spirit to point others to Jesus, in whom our hope is anchored. So let's look at Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. It says this: "And while staying with them, he," Jesus, "ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem." So this is after Jesus has resurrected from the grave. He then spends time with his followers. So this included the disciples and others who were followers of him. He spends time with them, and he orders them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said is, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And so the promise that Jesus gives his followers is that there's a promise from the Father, which is the Holy Spirit. And so he tells his followers to not depart Jerusalem, but to wait. Why? Because what he was going to call his followers to do was something that they needed the Holy Spirit to do, that they could not do on their own strength. And so he tells them to wait. Don't go anywhere. Don't start telling people about who I am and what I've done. Wait. Wait for the gift from the Father. And that gift from the Father, as we see in verse 5, is the promise of what? The Spirit coming to dwell within them, for them to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, why were they going to need the Holy Spirit? Let's look at verse 6. It says this: "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?' He said to them, "It is not for you to know the time or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." So that you can do what? "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So the reason that they needed to wait for the Holy Spirit was because the work that they were called to do, which was to be a witness of who Christ is and what he has done so that others could hear the good news of the gospel, this work of being a witness, of pointing others to Jesus, was something that with their own strength they could not do. And that they needed the Holy Spirit's empowering to do this. And this is good news, right? Because Jesus or God the Father calls us to point others to Jesus. But because he is a loving and kind Father, he not only points us to he tells us to point others to Jesus, but he also gives us the Holy Spirit so that we are empowered to do the work that he has called us to do. And if we're honest, being on mission and pointing others to Jesus at times can be really hard. Especially maybe, you know, you might think if you're a middle schooler or you know, a younger kid or even a high schooler, right? It's kind of scary to tell our friends about Jesus. Because, you know, if we tell them about Jesus, maybe they won't like us anymore. Let me tell you a little secret for those of you in middle school or elementary school. Your parents at times are often afraid of telling their friends about Jesus for the same reason. But here's the good news. Whether you're 10 years old or 40 years old, if you've trusted Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you have the Holy Spirit in you, empowering you to be able to point your friends to Jesus. So you have, as kids, you have the same spirit that your parents have if you trusted Jesus as your Savior. You have the same spirit in both of you to walk in a manner in which you are a witness that points others to Jesus. And what this empowering does is it allows us to, even when we might be afraid, it allows us to walk in obedience because it calms our fears, reminding us that our security, our identity, and our value does not rest in what others think of us, but it rests in what Jesus has done for us. That is, he gave up his life so that we might be adopted as sons and daughters of God. And the Holy Spirit works in us to remind us of those truths and gives us the words to say and gives us the desire to point our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers, those within our circle of influence, to Jesus. Now, how are we to be a witness? Well, to be a witness, you have to experience or see the thing you're witnessing about, don't you? So I grew up as a missionary kid and attended boarding school in the Philippines. And in the Philippines, they have some of the most beautiful oceans. There's some dirty oceans, but there's some phenomenally beautiful oceans. And I remember one time snorkeling about 25 feet deep, the part of the ocean that I was in. I was almost down to the bottom, and then I kind of just looked up, and I could see all the way to the top, and you could see the sun, the rays from the sun just shimmering through the waters, kind of just glistening down. And it was the most amazing picture ever, and everything was just crystal clear. Now, as I'm describing that to you, you're beginning to see a picture in your head, aren't you? But if you try and go and describe that to somebody else, you might be able to kind of give them a picture, but it's different than what I'm saying it, isn't it? Because I was a witness of this. I actually experienced this versus you are telling somebody else about what I experienced. And it's not the same. So we have to understand, for us to be a witness of who Jesus is and what he did here on earth, and what he's done for us. We must first make sure that we ourselves have experienced what we're telling others about. We can't be a witness of who Jesus is and what he's done if we ourselves haven't trusted Jesus as our Savior and Lord, and in so doing, received the gift of salvation that Jesus purchased on the cross. And so the way that we the first step to being a witness is to receive salvation. And as we receive the gift of salvation, what begins to happen is that we begin to personally experience what Christ has done for us, don't we? We begin to experience the forgiveness of our sins. We begin to recognize the reality that we've been adopted into the family of God and have become sons and daughters of God. We begin to recognize that through Christ we are perfectly loved and accepted because our Heavenly Father views Christ's righteousness as he looks at us rather than our own sinfulness. We begin to recognize that God's love and acceptance of us does not waver no matter how we feel or no matter what we do, because his love and acceptance of us is rooted in our faith in Jesus' perfect obedience on our behalf, and specifically in this time of uncertainty, right? We experience our Heavenly Father's care for us, who is sovereign and who knows what the future holds. But these are things that we can only experience if we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, right? Because we cannot be adopted into the family of God based on our own efforts or based on trying to be better people. We cannot experience God's fatherly care for us if we are not adopted into his family, if we are not his child. But when we've trusted Jesus as our Savior, when we've come to that place where we repent of our sin and where we believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died in our place and 3 days later conquered sin, our sin, conquered Satan and death, resurrecting from the dead. When we believe that, at that moment, all of what Christ has done and all of what Christ has purchased becomes ours. And we become a witness for Christ because of what Christ has done for us. And as these realities begin to sink into our heart, our desperate grip for control begins to loosen, right? And the temptation during this season to hoard, right? Because, you know, people are hoarding because they don't trust. They're trusting themselves alone. That temptation to hoard decreases because we find our energy shifting from the pursuit of building our kingdoms or walls around our lives to the pursuit of building God's kingdom. And so rather than constantly trying to control things in our lives, we find ourselves shifting our focus and seeking to serve others and point others to Christ so that not our kingdom would grow, but so that God's kingdom can grow. And in so doing, we work and walk alongside with those who first received the call to be a witness of who Christ is and what he has done. But this is something that we cannot do apart from the work of the Spirit and the empowering work of the Spirit, isn't it? Because on our own efforts, apart from the Spirit working in us, we will continually, in desperation, try to control things and never let go. apart from the empowering work of the Spirit, we will continually find ourselves turning our attention towards the building of our own kingdoms here on earth rather than looking towards the building of God's kingdom in heaven. And in some sense, there can be a feeling where it's like, man, we're talking about being a witness, and yet, you know, we need to practice social distancing because that's wise. And in this time with the coronavirus, and it can feel like, you know, what is it? You know, how can I be a witness during this time? But here's the good news. There is no better time than now for us to be Spirit-empowered witnesses of the hope that is ours in Christ. And here's why. The reason for that is because hope shines brightest in the midst of darkness. Let me just say that again. Our hope that is tied to the gospel shines brightest in the midst of darkness. And right now, there is a lot of darkness. There's a lot of darkness for our neighbors who don't know Jesus. There is a lot of darkness because the only thing that they can look to for comfort is themselves. And all of us have done that, and we know how fragile that is. And my desire for us as a church is that even though we can't gather together on Sunday mornings for a season, for a time, my desire is that that doesn't make the mission of Anchor stop and stall, but instead the mission of Anchor moves forward faster than it's ever moved because we as a church are engaged in our neighbors' lives, pointing them to the hope that is ours in Christ in the midst of their darkness. And a very practical way that we can do this is simply by reaching out to our neighbors, asking them, is there any way I can serve you? And two, asking them, how can I pray for you? Those two pieces are phenomenal means by which we can engage our neighbors with the gospel. And when the opportunities come for us to share the gospel with our neighbors, I want to encourage you, be transparent, be vulnerable. Don't think that what will get your neighbors to believe the gospel is your life being perfectly put together. What will authenticate the gospel for your neighbors by the work of the Spirit is a vulnerability in which you communicate with them. Here's the places that I've struggled. Here's the place where I find myself trying to trust myself. And yet, by God's kindness, I recognize that He is sovereign. And here is how I've found myself trusting in myself less and trusting in God more. I know for myself over this past week, there's been moments where not only have I been tempted to trust myself, but I've been walking in my own strength. I'm just trying to like power through things. And there can be a temptation to think that like I've got to do things. And the moments that I've been trying to power through things, it's been an element where I'm kind of walking in fear, I'm afraid. And in God's kindness, in those moments or as those moments kind of extend, He has brought me back to this place of reminding me that not only am I not in control, but it's okay that I'm not in control because He is in control. And He's reminded me that the impact that the coronavirus has had, not on me physically, but the impact that it has had in other areas in my life, that all these areas are temporary. And that the hope that I have that one day I will see Jesus face to face and one day all of us will worship Jesus together, shoulder to shoulder, that hope will not change, will not go away, cannot be touched. And that, my friends, is what our neighbors who don't know Jesus need to hear. That's what our family members who don't know Jesus need to hear. That's what our friends who don't know Jesus need to hear. And so I encourage you this week, whether you're 10 years old or 70 years old, that you identify one person that you can reach out to and say, hey, how can I serve you? Via text, via phone, Probably don't want to go knocking on their doors. But if you do knock on their door, just leave a note. But reaching out to them, how can I serve you? And the second question, how can I be praying for you? And then ask God to open the doors for gospel conversations with them as you serve them, as you seek to love them. And the good news is that you can do this even if you're afraid, not because you're strong and can fight that fear, but because you have, if you trust in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you have the Holy Spirit in you empowering you to be a witness of who Christ is, what he has done in your life, and what he is continuing to do in the future. Heavenly Father, I thank you for our time together. I pray that as we go into a time of worship, that we would, even if we're gathered in groups of two or three or four or five, that we would just sing with great joy and with loudness, celebrating who you are, what you've done for us. And then I pray, Lord, that as we move from there into a time of discussion about this sermon, that you would bring encouragement to us and you would convict us. And then I pray that as we pray together in the groups that are gathered, that our prayers would be encouraging to each other and that they would be glorifying to you as we recognize with our prayers that you are sovereign and that you are good and that you are our refuge and strength, a very present help in our time of need. Lord, I pray that you would give us an opportunity this week to point our neighbors to that reality of Psalm 46, verse 1, that you are our strength and our refuge, a very present help in our time of need. In your Son's name, amen.